I want to invite you to turn to the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 1. We're going to read the first 10 verses, which is the entire chapter. I want to speak to you on the subject of the manifestation of eternal life. The manifestation of eternal life. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, as we read your word, Lord, I pray that you would bless the hearing of your word. And Lord, that you would open our understanding, that we may grasp your truth, that we may learn to manifest the eternal life that you've given us. Search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus came into the world and manifested eternal life. Eternal life is the life of Jesus Christ. He is eternal life. That's the reason the Bible says, when Jesus, who is our life, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Our job then is to learn how to manifest that same eternal life to the world. Now, first we have to recognize the source of eternal life. The source of eternal life is none other than Jesus Himself. You cannot produce eternal life. You cannot produce anything apart from Jesus Christ as a Christian. Listen to what He says here in verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now He's showing us the source here. He says, we have seen eternal life in Jesus. And now we are manifesting that eternal life to you so that you in turn may manifest that eternal life to others. And so the source of our eternal life is Jesus. The deity of Christ is laid out in the first five verses of the Gospel of John. Now listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now that's the eternal life that we're talking about. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here we have that Jesus is the creator of the universe. In the beginning, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. And here in the Gospel of John, he says that Jesus was the creator of the heaven and earth, showing us that Jesus and God are one and the same. Deliverance came from sin and hell through Jesus Christ. Listen to John 6, 47 through 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Understand what he's saying here. He is going to take his sinless body to the cross, and he's going to die in our place. And it is that body that is the bread. Now, when we take the Lord's Supper, we use bread to represent his body for that reason. Jesus is the bread of life. In the Old Testament, the manna was given, which was a representative of the bread of life that would come. And when Jesus came into the world as the bread of life, he had a sinless body through a virgin birth. He never once had a bad thought, never said a bad word, never did a bad deed. And then he took that sinless body to the cross. And all the sins of all mankind of all ages was placed on Jesus. And there he paid the penalty for our sins. Deliverance came through the body of Jesus Christ. But he also tells us that he is a drink. A drink offering was made in the Old Testament, picturing that Jesus was that living water. Listen to this. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto this city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now she's trying to put a little prejudice in here, but listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into eternal life. Jesus is talking about the fact that he can save us to the uttermost, that he can deliver us from our sinfulness. He is that living water. When we receive that living water, then we have the complete salvation. We are complete in him. Now notice here the separation that comes when we receive Christ as our Savior. Verses 4 through 7 of our text says this, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Now notice he says, this is written that your joy may be full. God's purpose is to give us abundant joy. He is not a killjoy, but a giver of joy. Jesus wants us to have that overflowing living water that gives us that abundant joy. In order to understand that, we have to understand the separation from the spirit and the flesh. He says, now here's the message that you need. If you're going to have full joy as a Christian, you need to understand God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no gray area. You're either absolutely in the flesh or you're absolutely in the spirit. You can't do a mixture of those two things. When we realize that, then we can totally depend on the Holy Spirit to work in us and to work his life through us and manifest eternal life through us. When we try to do that ourselves, we mess up. We have no ability to show forth eternal life apart from the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Now look at 1 John 3:9. He shows us here that we as Christians have a sinless spirit. It's important to understand this. When God saves us, he seals us so that no sin can ever get to that spirit. Listen to what he says here. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, the key word there is cannot. It's not should not. It's not probably ought not to. It is cannot. We are rendered incapable of sin in our spirit. You say, wait a minute, I can still sin. Well, understand, Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. And he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The only part of us that is born again is the spirit, which was dead in trespasses and sins. We were completely dead. And then when we were saved, God breathed into our nostrils once again the spirit, the breath of life from God. And we became a living soul once again. And then he seals us until the day of redemption, because if he didn't do that, we wouldn't last 10 minutes before we would lose our salvation and be dead again. But he seals us so that sin cannot enter that part of us. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, when I sin, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, I know that sounds like a cop-out, but understand that's Holy Scripture. God inspired that. And so we need to understand that God makes a separation between the soul and the spirit. And if we don't do that, then we're going to try to serve God in the flesh, and that can't be done. The Bible says, by the deeds of the flesh shall nobody be justified. We have to lean on the Holy Spirit. So we have a sinless spirit, but we have a sinful soul. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now understand what he's saying here. Your sinful nature is just as sinful as it ever was. God did not fix your sinful nature when you got saved. Sometimes I wish he had. But the truth is, he didn't fix our sinful nature so that we have to lean on him, so that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us, so we don't try to do it ourselves. If you get in the flesh, you're going to sin. It's just automatic. Sinners sin. And we have a sinful nature. So God wants us to stay in the spirit, walking in the spirit, so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God wants the glory to go to Jesus Christ and not to us. If you ever start taking the glory, you're back in the flesh and you're going to sin. But you see, God calls us to be a submissive sacrifice. That's what fixes our sin problem. Listen to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Understand, he's saying here that you have to recognize the separation between your spirit and your flesh, and know that the spirit is absolutely holy while the flesh is absolutely sinful. And then knowing that, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, completely holy, turned over to God for his use. And when we do that, we won't be conformed to the world through the experiences of the flesh, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that proves to the world what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every one of us ought to be living holy in Christ Jesus and manifesting eternal life to the world. We can only do that when we walk in the Spirit. We cannot do that by human effort. You go out in the morning saying, I think I can, I think I can. You'll come back in the evening saying, I thought I could. Because the flesh cannot please God. But when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, then God lives his life through us. And he manifests that eternal life to the world. Now let's look at the sin. Look at verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, that verse is talking about our sinful nature. If we say that we don't have a sinful nature in our flesh, we're lying. A whole lot of people confuse a whole lot of people by lying about their sinfulness. I had a man tell me one time he didn't sin. Well, that's just a bald-faced lie. If you have a sinful nature, that is what God has left you with. And it is God's will that you recognize that fact, because until you recognize that fact, you're going to try to overcome it by your own power and not by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to recognize that we are sinful after our flesh. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The plan is to go as long as you can walking in the Spirit. And when you get in the flesh and you sin, then you run to Jesus just as fast as you can. You confess your sin. And that means to agree with God about that sin, that it is sin, that it is wrong. And God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He goes on to say in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we try to fool people. I was in a church one time where everybody pretended to be holy all the time and never sinned. That's confusing. It really is. Because I wasn't that way. And I just assumed that everybody else was different than me because I was a sinner and they were all holy. But you see, God doesn't want us to say we have no sin, because it does cripple people. It causes people to wonder, I must not have got it. I need to get saved again. I need to do something. Because whenever we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. You know why? He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The condition of every human on this planet is expressed in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Now, you know what? That ought to completely exclude us from judging one another. You know, my mama used to have an old saying, the pot can't call the kettle black. Now, what she meant by that was one sinner shouldn't judge another sinner, because all of us have sin that comes short of the glory of God. But you know what we do? We compare sins. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad a sinner as somebody else. But the Bible says if you judge somebody else, you do the same thing. You know why I can say that? Because we all have the same sinful nature. The only reason we're not doing the same sin is because of God's grace. We can't take credit for God's grace. And so if God took his grace off of us, we would all self-destruct. And so God wants us to understand the condition of our sinful nature is that we are only sinful all the time. And that's all. The confession, 1 John 1, 8 and 9 again, listen to this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Understand what he's saying here. The confession solves the problem. When I agree with God about sin, he takes it away. What exactly does it mean to agree with God? When God says that something is wrong, I can admit that I did it without agreeing with him about it. Everybody understand that? If you have some pet sin in your life and you intend to keep on doing it, but you want to get it all straightened out, so you go to God and you say, God, I did it. I confess it. I'm sorry. I did it. But in your heart, you don't agree with God. You really wish God would change his mind about that sin so it wouldn't be sin anymore. That's not confession. It's when we realize that what God says about that sin is true. You see, sin will destroy us. Sin is our enemy. Sin will be like cancer. It will begin to change who we are. It will begin to manifest itself in us. And it will begin to drag us further and further into sin. And when we realize that and we say, Lord, I wish that I could somehow never sin again. I wish that my sin would just go away. God then takes that sin away from us. Does that mean you'll never ever do it again? If you get in the flesh, you will. If you stay in the spirit, you won't. But confession is agreeing with God about what you do. That's the problem with presumptuous sin. It's hard for us to agree with God about presumptuous sin. Let me give you an example. Let's suppose that we decided we're going to go rob the bank and we figured out some way to do it without them ever catching us. So we go and we rob the bank, we get $100,000 and we get away with it. Nobody even knows it's gone. And so now then we say, okay, now I'm going to confess my sin. And we go to God and we say, God, I robbed that bank and I'm real sorry that I did that. The whole time holding on to our $100,000. You see, that's not confession. That's trying to get by with sin and to avoid the consequence of sin. If you are really sorry, what are you going to have to do? Take the money back. Go to jail. Pay for your crime. Whenever we decide to do something, and in our mind we say, I'm going to enjoy this sin, right there on the front end, we're removing that sin from something we can properly confess. I'm going to enjoy this sin, and then I'm going to go and say, God, I'm sorry, and he'll forgive me. That's presumption. The problem is not that God won't forgive you, it's that you won't confess that sin. You'll go and apologize. You'll go and say you're sorry you did it, but you're not sorry you did it because you got by with it. And you'll do it again. When you really agree with God about sin, then you desire with everything in your heart to turn from that sin. because you believe that what God says about that sin is true. And God will set you free. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a wonderful thing, to be clean before God, to have nothing there to stand between you and your Creator. The conviction has to come. There has to be conviction. We cannot properly confess sin until we are convicted. Where does that come from? Well, let's listen. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen to this next verse. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Notice what he's saying here. We are already the sons of God if we have been born again. Doesn't yet appear what we're going to be when he takes us out of this sinful flesh and gives us an eternal body. But everybody, without exception, who has this blessed hope has the overwhelming desire to be pure. Can't avoid that. If we are not pure, it breaks our heart. And the conviction comes from the Holy Spirit who lives within us and points out what we're doing wrong. If you can sin and it not break your heart, you're lost. There's no way around that. If you can sin and it not break your heart, you're lost. God wants us to understand that his purpose in us is to bring us into a place of rest where he lives his life through us, manifesting eternal life to the world. That can only happen when we understand the difference between our spirit and our flesh. If we live in the flesh, we will die. The Bible's clear on that. But if we, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, we'll live. Now, what does that mean, die and live? Does that mean that if you walk in the Spirit, you'll never die? Not in the sense of the Spirit. See, the Spirit has no end. The flesh does. If I devote my entire energies to walking after the flesh, there's an end to that. When it dies, I have nothing left for heaven. But if I serve God by walking in the Spirit, then that life just goes on and on and on. When we lay this old body down, we just walk out of this body into a new body, and life goes on. The most important truth is that Jesus is our life, and that we can live in Jesus Christ right now. You don't have to wait for eternity to be sinless. You can be sinless right now today in Christ Jesus. It won't be your life that's sinless, it'll be Christ's life in you. When you return to the flesh, you'll find yourself just as sinful as you ever was. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, God has already given us eternal life. If you've been born again, you've got eternal life right now. You're never going to die after the Spirit. And you can live in that Spirit. It's a choice. But as we studied in Sunday school this morning, they that enter into his rest have ceased from their own labor. The labor he's talking about is trying to please God through the flesh. We have to give that up. As a matter of fact, when we come to Jesus, we have to repent from the dead works of self-salvation and put all of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same thing for sanctification. Whenever we want to live and manifest the eternal life that Jesus has given us, we have to give up human effort and trust Jesus and Him alone. And when we do that, He will live His life through us. It's a wonderful truth. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as Savior, understand that time is getting short. There's going to come a day when one of two things is going to happen in your life. Either the Lord's going to come back and you're going to be left behind, or the undertaker's going to come and you're going to die physically. One of those two things is going to happen. It's just a matter of time. And if you leave this world without having put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, there will be no hope on the other side. You will spend eternity in the lake of fire. I know that it is not popular to talk about hell anymore, but the Bible talks about hell, so I want to talk about hell. The Bible talks about a terrible place, a place of fire and brimstone, a place of horrible memories of all of the time that you could have been saved and you didn't do it. And all through eternity, you will be begging for one more opportunity to be saved. But you know what? What you do with your opportunity this morning may be your last. If you've never received Christ, this is your time. This may be your last opportunity. We don't know what a day will bring forth. Maybe you're here and you've struggled with sin ever since you've been a Christian. And you don't know how to get it straight. Well, let me tell you, Jesus wants to take away all your sin and live His life through you. But you've got to give up human effort and present your body as a living sacrifice. Lord, transform me however you see fit. And He will do that. Whatever God has laid on your heart to do, let Him have His way. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.